Hello everyone. Blessings, peace, and goodwill be upon you all. Thanks for joining me for another episode of Bible Beyond the Basics. I'm Dr. Clinton Baldwin of TKM Ministries International and also of the Baldwin's Biblical Manuscript Research Institute. So happy to have you with me again another time. A very, very important announcement before I begin. On November 1 and 2, 7 p.m., I will be doing a seminar on the Sabbath in Mandeville at Neil's Auditorium, 22A Ward Avenue. That's Neil's Auditorium in Mandeville. November 1 and 2, seminar on the Sabbath, presentation, Q&A. It's going to be a great time. You're all invited. Let's continue our study on the Ten Commandments, and in this presentation, I would like to rehearse, reaffirm, and elaborate on our last presentation. Last week, we discovered that the Ten Commandments is an integral part of the Old Covenant, and whereas the Old Covenant has been abolished, then the Ten Commandments naturally stands abolished. Or, said more accurately, the Ten Commandments no longer has its constitutional authority to legislate any law. Therefore, and please hear me well, there is no point in saying that lying or stealing or adultery or coveting is wrong or that Sabbath keeping is right because these commandments are stipulated in the Ten Commandments. Note, I am not saying that it is okay to lie, steal, commit adultery, disobey one's parents. What I am saying is that the basis for enforcing these deeds cannot be the Ten Commandments. These deeds are wrong, all right, only if such rules emanate from the life and teachings of the historic and resurrected Jesus, God's new covenant with humanity. The Ten Commandments is a hub of the Sinaitic covenant, a covenant that according to Ephesians 2, 14 and 15, Galatians 3, 17 through to 25, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 to 8, has been abolished. Therefore, that which is right or wrong cannot be determined based on the dictates of the Ten Commandments. You see, a very, very important principle of Scripture is that God's laws within Scripture are always given within the context of covenants, and the laws are only obligatory based on the covenant under which they are given. Yes, a particular law that was under one covenant may be repeated under a later covenant, but that does not mean that that repeated law is obligated because it occurred under its previous covenant. It is only obligatory because it is repeated under a new covenantal contract. The Ten Commandments was given under the Sinaitic covenant, and we are no longer under that covenant. Therefore, the Ten Commandments no longer has enforceable power where we are concerned. We illustrated the same last week by citing the example of Jamaica under the British rule pre-August 1962. Before gaining political independence from England on August 6, 1962, Jamaican citizens paid taxes. After independence from August 7, 1962 to the present, Jamaicans continue to pay taxes. However, they are not now paying taxes because they are bounded by the British Constitution, but because they are now bounded by the Jamaican Constitution. So the constitutional basis for tax paying post-independence is no longer the British Constitution, or covenant, so to speak, but the Jamaican Constitution or covenant. Under the new Jamaican Constitution, the taxes are free to change to gain different expressions, different rationale, different formulations, and different applications from what they were under the prior British Constitution. In the same vein, constitutionally, the Christian is not under the old Sinaitic covenant, the Ten Commandments, the pre-independence constitution, so to speak. He is now under a new constitution of Jesus. So even if he observes certain laws that appeared in the Ten Commandments, he is not obeying them because such laws flow out of the Ten Commandments or are enforceable based on the Ten Commandments. He obeys such laws because they are stipulated in God's new revelation in Jesus, the new constitution, the new covenant. And the new revelation in Jesus is not one and the same as the old revelation at Sinai. So from a biblical and exegetical perspective, there is absolutely no grounds for saying the Sabbath is required because it is part of the Ten Commandments. As a covenant document, it has lost its constitutional authority. And it doesn't matter if you say that Jesus was also at Sinai. The point is, both Sinai and the historic Jesus who walked the earth 2,000 years ago are God's revelation. But they are God's revelation at different points in salvation history, under different circumstances, through different media, Moses versus the incarnated and resurrected Jesus. The Christian is now under a new constitution, and according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through to 17, the ministration of death written on tables of stone has been superseded by the ministry of the Spirit in Jesus. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3 also reads, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spoke to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Repeatedly in Matthew 5, Jesus quoted from the Torah and Jewish tradition, then said, quote, you have heard that it was said, but I am now saying to you, Matthew 5, 21 through to 43. The point that Jesus is making is, God spoke then in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, but God is speaking again through me, Jesus, and my words are the definitive and final voice of God through which all of God's prior revelations must be defined and measured. So backseat for God's revelation in Ten Commandments and front seat for God's new revelation in Jesus who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Moving on. I went further to show that Christians today who preach the Ten Commandments are not living according to the stipulation of the Ten Commandments, and rightly so. For if they were living according to Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, their respective churches would, one, disfellowship them, and two, the government of the land would lock them away in prison and throw away the key. Please do not try to keep the Ten Commandments as they were intended in their primary historical context of Exodus 20. You'll be in big trouble. Stay with me, it will become clear. Let me now remind you of another principle regarding the Ten Commandments and Jesus. The principle is this. There is not a one-to-one correspondence between God's laws as stipulated in the Ten Commandments and God's laws as they emerge from the historic Jesus. Said another way, individual laws of the Ten Commandments, when reinterpreted and reformulated in Jesus, is not one and the same as the said laws coming out of the Ten Commandments of Exodus 20 or chapter 34, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Just now, as I examine some claims that are advanced to prove the Ten Commandments have authority, the disparity between the law from Sinai and the law emerging out of Jesus will become clear. Claim number one regarding the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments constitute God's perfect law for all times and places. Last week we discovered that this is just not true. The Ten Commandments is not a perfect code. How so? Example number one, the Sabbath commandment allowed for slavery. The commandment was given at a time when slavery was common practice among the Israelites, and instead of saying that slavery was wrong, the fourth commandment gave instructions as to how to regulate slavery. Exodus 20 verse 10 reads, in it, the Sabbath, thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant. As discussed previously, the word translated servant, King James Version, is the Hebrew word ibed, which means slave. So again, let's read the Sabbath commandment as it was meant to be understood back then at Sinai. Thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maid slave, nor thy female slave. So hands down, the Sabbath commandment up front allowed for slavery. So if you are a slave owner today, and there are thousands of such persons, the Sabbath commandment as stipulated in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5:15 gives you the right to keep those slaves, only that you should be kind enough to allow them to rest one day per week when you are resting. The Sabbath commandment as stated in Exodus 20 does not require of you to be kind enough to set them free from slavery. This is no theoretical matter, as Israel back then in the Old Testament owned slaves. Just read Exodus chapter 20 and 21. And furthermore, there are some 27 million slaves worldwide today. Yes, people in the world today who are owned as property. So I ask you, is a command that allowed for slavery a perfect law? If Sabbatarians would keep the Sabbath commandment as it is expounded in Exodus 20, then like the ancient Israelites, they would also keep slaves, only that, like Israel, they would allow their slaves to rest on the seventh day. Again, a command that allows for slavery cannot be classified as a perfect command. And remember, you cannot enforce one dimension of the Sabbath command and ignore the other dimensions or the implication of the said Sabbath command. The point is, the entire Sabbath commandment was only an adaptation to a local situation back then. Later we will see that the Sabbath as it radiates from Jesus has been reformulated to disallow for slavery and also the irreverence of a specific 24-hour period. Because in Jesus, 1/7 of your time cannot be holier than 6/7 of your time. Or said another way, whereas before 1 day out of 7 was demanded to celebrate one's creation, redemption, sanctification, now 7 days out of 7 are mandatory for such a function. Whereas before, that is in Ten Commandments, a day represented mankind's creation, sanctification, redemption, now a person represents the same. Hence, you now celebrate a person at all times, not a day. What a beautiful good news. The law has been magnified in Jesus, and the magnified and reformulated expression is not one and the same as the old form that pointed to it. But, of course, I'm running ahead of myself because I'm coming back to this. For now, we just want to drill down on the point that the Ten Commandments law is not a perfect code, and as such, it does not form the constitutional basis for obedience today. Again, it is not the gold standard where law is concerned. Is the expression of the Sabbath as recorded in Exodus 28:11 the only point on which the Ten Commandments is not a perfect law? We said last week that the Sixth Commandment, Thou shalt not kill, Exodus 20:13, allowed for killing under a number of circumstances. Remember, in its primary context, Thou shalt not kill meant do not kill your fellow Israelite, but only under certain circumstances. It was okay to kill disobedient children, Leviticus 29, sorcerers, Exodus 22:18, adulterers, Leviticus 20:10, people who engage in bestiality, Exodus 20:14, among several other violators. Outside of Israel, the Canaanites did not stand a chance. The Israelites were commissioned to wipe them out, even the babies on the breasts. See Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16, verses 1 and 2, Joshua 10:40, and chapter 11:11. A command that allowed one to kill another person cannot be classified as the perfect revelation of God's will. Let's look at another one. The first commandment in part reads, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Exodus 23 and 5. This commandment presents God in what is called an henotheistic fashion. What do I mean by that? Henotheism is a worship of only one God, while not denying the physical, literal, ontological existence of other gods. This is different from our modern concept of substituting an object like, say, a car or a house or a money in the place of God. Henotheism was the belief that just as Yahweh was a living being, so likewise gods such as Marduk or Baal or Mut or Enlil or Astarte were living beings with divine powers similar to or even on par with Yahweh. However, they should not be worshipped. For most of their early history, the Israelites were henotheistic in their approach to God. Just read the Old Testament carefully and you will see this in dozens of places. Henotheism is different from monotheism, which is the belief in the physical existence of only one God, and hence the worship of only one God. While polytheism, as is well known, constitutes the belief in and the worship of many gods. The first of the Ten Commandments is from an henotheistic perspective. Again, Exodus 23 and 5 reads, Thou shalt have no other gods before me or beside me. You shall not worship them. Contextually, the stipulation is saying, do not worship the other living deities. Worship only me, Yahweh. Therefore, if one should approach or worship God based on this commandment, like Israel, you would acknowledge the literal existence of many other gods like Baal or Marduk or Jupiter or Poseidon. Certainly, a command that recognizes to its primary audience the existence of real living beings, other gods, other than Yahweh, cannot be described as a perfect revelation for all times and places. because in reality, there are no other living God other than Yahweh. Point, the Ten Commandments is not a perfect law. It was an adaptation to a situation back then. Exegetically, the command that forbids adultery, Exodus 20:14, applied only to Israelite males committing adultery against another man's property. Contextually, the woman was the property of the man, and the man was free to marry more than one wife. In fact, if his brother died, the Israelite male was supposed to marry his widowed sister-in-law, even though he was already married. See Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. So whereas the man was free to have many wives and even have concubines along with his wife, adultery was really not an act committed against a woman, but against the property of another man. A man really could not commit adultery against a woman. He committed adultery against another man. That is, by violating the man's property. How, then, can we designate a law that denied such a basic right to women as completely perfect or moral, for that matter, whatever you define morality to be? How can such a code be considered God's laws, for all times and places? It cannot be. It was not intended so to be. It was only a law designed to regulate Israel's behavior at a point in history. Later we will see how in Jesus this law is reformulated. I could continue with others of the Ten Commandments, but the point is well made. The claim by many Sabbatarians that the Ten Commandments is God's perfect law is groundless. The Ten Commandments is not a perfect revelation of God's law and hence cannot be the basis for Sabbath keeping today. Later we will see that God's revelation in the historic and resurrected Jesus is the only perfect revelation of God's law, and he is the only basis for the keeping of any of God's commandments. But I guess one could say that the principle upon which the Ten Commandments is based, that is, love to God and love to man, can be seen as perfect. However, the expression of that principle in the forms that allowed for slavery, the existence of other gods and the allowance to kill other persons, the denial of women's right, the designation of only 1/7 of your time as holy, cannot be described as perfect. Only when the principle of love that undergirds God's laws is re-engineered and reformulated by, in, and through the historic and resurrected Jesus can it be seen as perfect. And as you are already seeing, the expression of God's law in Jesus is not one and the same as the expression of God's law in the Ten Commandments. We'll take a short break. Much more to come. Stay tuned. Washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Thanks for staying with me. Another claim by Seventh-day Adventists is that the Ten Commandments are eternal. Is it eternal? Eternity has to do with existence prior to the creation of our planet and existence subsequent to the Second Advent. The Sabbath came at the end of creation week, therefore it could not have been a requirement in heaven. The commands, thou shalt not commit adultery, honor your mother and your father, so that you may enjoy long life in Canaan, that is, or have no other gods beside me would not have been relevant in eternity before sin. Neither will we need a Sabbath in the new earth where we will live in the intimate presence of God forever and where we shall count no time by year. The Decalogue is certainly not eternal. Therefore, it is not the basis or foundation for God's law. It is not the gold standard where law is concerned. It does not apply to us today, at least not in its Exodus 20 format. The Ten Commandments was designed for a group of slaves just leaving Egypt. It begins, and I quote, "I am the Lord thy God who brought you out of the land of Egypt," end quote. And then there's an implied therefore, and the 10 stipulations are then enumerated. Another claim of SDAs is that the Ten Commandments are all-encompassing. That is, they are so wide-ranging that they encapsulate all of God's laws, whether by principle or by precept. This, too, is just not true. Common sense can show you that. The Ten Commandments are very limited both in terms of specific principles and precepts. There are no stipulations regarding anger or malice or benevolence or humility or long-suffering, loving of one's enemies and forgiveness. Just compare the Decalogue with Matthew chapter 5 to 7, Philippians 2, 1 through to 8, and Romans 12, 1 to 21, and see the vast differences. There are no laws to avoid deceit, hypocrisy, envy, or slander, as enjoined in 1 Peter 2, 1 to 5. There are no regulations in the Decalogue to be merciful, to be a peacemaker, to be patient, kind, not to be jealous, not to brag, or not to be arrogant, as required in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through to 13. And, of course, the list continues. Certainly, a law that is lacking in so many virtues and the prohibition of so many ills, both in precept and in example, cannot be described as all-encompassing and therefore the basis for God's laws today. I move on to another argument of many Sabbatarians through the Ten Commandments. The claim that, unlike the rest of the Bible, the Ten Commandments was written with the finger of God and hence is permanent. This again betrays the careless proof text approach to Scripture. First, the Bible not only says that God wrote the Ten Commandments, Exodus 31:18, but it also says that Moses wrote the Ten Commandments. Yes, you heard me correctly. The Bible not only says that God wrote the Ten Commandments, Exodus 31:18, but it also says that Moses wrote the Ten Commandments. Let's read Exodus 34 and 28. "So he," referring to Moses, "was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He," Moses, "did not eat bread or drink water, and he," Moses, "wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." Clear as crystal, Moses wrote the Ten Commandments. So according to Exodus 31:18, God wrote the Ten Commandments. However, according to Exodus 34:28, Moses wrote the Ten Commandments. Who wrote it? And how can you make a categorical point that it is God's laws for all times based on who wrote it? Second, there are three different versions of the Ten Commandments in Scripture. One is found in Exodus 21 to 17, the other in Exodus 34, 10 to 28, and the third in Deuteronomy 5, 5 to 21. Later, I will treat the version in Exodus 34, but for now, I will stick to the better known versions in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Exodus's version of the Sabbath has 55 Hebrew words, and the version in Deuteronomy has 64 Hebrew words. Exactly which one did God write, or what does the phrase "written with the finger of God" mean? Does it mean permanence for all times? The version in Exodus 20 has 620 letters, and the version in Deuteronomy 5 has 709 letters, 14% more than Exodus 20. And there are many, many other differences. For example, the wording of the Sabbath commandment in Exodus 28 to 11 and Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15 are completely different in about one third of the text. So exactly how did God write the Sabbath commandment? Again, what does written with the finger of God mean? Written with the finger of God is better understood as the authority of God, rather than as God's finger serving like a laser being chiseling words in stone. The term finger of God or hand of God occurs throughout the Bible, and the basic underlining meaning is the authority of God. For example, in Exodus 8:19, chapter 7:15, Psalm 8, verse 3, Luke 11:20. So the exegetical point is that the law was authorized by God for the nation of Israel, not that its exact wording came straight from God's pen and is therefore binding on all peoples in all times and places. In upcoming presentations, we will demonstrate that in the OT itself, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments were not always to be obeyed. Again, the Ten Commandments was not intended to be God's standard for law. It was not designed to be God's law for all times and places. It was not designed to be the benchmark for law. It was only a temporary set of rules intended for a group of slaves recently brought out of the land of Egypt. See Exodus 20 verse 2, Deuteronomy 5 verse 6. Another bold claim used to support the permanence of the Ten Commandments is that it is a completely moral code. It is dubbed God's moral law. Indeed, many Sabbatarians' faith, particularly Adventists' faith, is firmly based on the idea that the Ten Commandments consists of all moral laws. Hence, how could one object against keeping moral commands? But is the Decalogue a complete moral code? Answer, no, it is not. The teaching that the Ten Commandments is a complete moral code is simply tradition that has been repeated so often that it becomes fact in the minds of many people who hear it. It is just another unexamined tradition of SDAs based solidly on the proof text approach to Scripture. Please examine the facts with me. As stated above, the Sixth Commandment forbade only the killing of the fellow Israelite under certain circumstances. It did not prohibit the killing of disobedient children, sorcerers, adulterers, blasphemers, etc. A command that allowed you to kill under certain circumstances cannot be classified as totally moral, irrespective of your definition of morality. The fourth commandment is not a moral commandment. It is a ceremonial law. Exodus 31 verse 13 and Ezekiel 20, 12 and 20 explicitly state that the Sabbath commandment is a sign. A sign naturally demands a ceremony for its expression. Thus, the Sabbath commandment is ceremonial, that is, in terms of commemorating a reality. It points backwards to creation and forwards to the cross. Exodus 28:11, Colossians 2:14. Kindly note that the Sabbath does not gain automatic moral status because it's listed among the other commands which are supposed to be moral. Throughout the OT, all sorts of laws are mingled together as our modern ceremonial distinctions of laws, that is, moral ceremonial distinctions, did not exist in the Old Testament. And please be reminded that the Sabbath was the chief sacrificial day in the Old Testament chief day in the Old Testament for offering sacrifice. So please, let's rest the argument that the Ten Commandments is the foundation of God's laws. Please, let's stop talking about Ten Commandments as if it is a gold standard where God's laws are concerned. It is not. It has enjoyed that lofty status, just as how for centuries in the past, the concept of the earth being flat enjoyed a truth, quote-unquote, truth status. But the earth is not flat and was never flat. The Ten Commandments is not and was never God's laws, that is a transcript of his character. Neither is it the basis for the observance of the Sabbath today or any law for that matter. In our next study, I will demonstrate that Jesus is the gold standard, the benchmark, the definitive and decisive revelation where law is concerned. And the revelation of God in Jesus does not equate the revelation in the Ten Commandments. So let's wrap it up by saying that the Ten Commandments is not a law that God requires of his children today. It was the hub of the old covenant, a covenant that the New Testament says has grown old and is obsolete. Hebrews 10:13. The Ten Commandments is not the foundation of God's law. It is not the gold standard where law is concerned. Jesus is. Therefore, you cannot say the Sabbath or any law for that matter is required on us today because it is found in the Ten Commandments. It can only be obligatory as it radiates from the historic and resurrected Jesus, because Jesus is not only the gift of God, grace, is also the demand of God, law. And the Sabbath in Jesus is not one and the same as the Sabbath in Exodus 20. The differences are vast, but we will come to that. That's all the time I have for this week. Please visit with me at 668 Brunswick Avenue in Spanish Town or online at dickayoma.com. And remember, November 1 and 2, I will be in Mandeville Leeds Auditorium, 7 p.m. Thank you so very much for sharing with me. God bless, and see you next week. Bye-bye for now.